message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. Thank you for being with us. Take your Bible, turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. This morning, we will be looking there as our beginning text, and then we're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture, several books. And not to make you too worried, what we'll be looking at predominantly are the books that follow immediately after 2 Chronicles. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. We're going to make two reference points, one to Ezekiel and one to Jeremiah. So really you just need to find Chronicles, and then if you want to go ahead and look in your Bible to Jeremiah and then to Ezekiel, you can kind of put a marker there. I've seen your Bibles, you've got plenty of things in your Bible, just pull something out and put it in there. 2 Chronicles is where we're beginning. Yeah, I see yours, Jim. You look at sermon notes from 3 years in your Bible, buddy. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. It's where we are this morning. I hope you're looking at them and not just leaving them in there, man. Okay, man. 2 Chronicles 36 is where we're beginning. I want us to look today really at kind of a snapshot at the end of the redemption story for the Old Testament. We've been here now for 27 weeks in the Old Testament looking at different books and different truths that we've learned about God's character and what He is doing to redeem His people. Just as a reminder, we have been looking from Genesis all the way up to this point chronologically to see how God from the beginning of time had a plan to redeem people. And we see from the very beginning, even with the creation of Adam and Eve and when they sinned, that God made a sacrifice to cover them from the very beginning. So we see that a sacrifice was made to cover the sins of His people. And we see that all the way through, God made a provision for even the people of Israel to be able to have their sins covered through the sacrificial system. And all that was a type and a foreshadowing for the one main sacrifice that was going to come through His Son Jesus. And we've seen some of the prophecies that have alluded to and promised of the Messiah to come. We saw in Micah just a couple of weeks ago the promise of the shepherd that was going to come, and He was going to rule His people well. And last week we saw in Jeremiah the promise that although the people had not obeyed the word and lived the covenant like they had supposed to been, God through Jeremiah said to them, even though judgment's about to come, one day there's going to be a day where there's going to be a new covenant that's written on your heart. And that was a promise that was going to happen when Jesus came and the Spirit of God was going to put that covenant on our hearts. So even through all of the history, God redeeming His people, even though times it looks bleak, God has His hand working sovereignly, providentially to bring about His plan. And today that's where I want us to pick up. We're looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 36 today. Specifically, we're at the end of Judah's kingdom rule. Zedekiah is the king at this time, and we're going to look at this last part of Judah's kingdom, if you will, and I want us to see how God is remembering who His people are, not that He forgets, but remembering His promises to His people. And I want you to see this morning what God's hand is doing and in His involvement with the people of Judah as He's going to take them from their homeland, take them through judgment, remove them from their homeland, still speak to them through prophets when they're away from their homeland, promise grace to them to bring them back to the homeland, and even when they're there, they fail again, and God's going to promise something even greater, which is going to be the Messiah that's going to come. Let me tell you something. Israel never gets it. You got it? I mean, God is gracious, and He's abundant, and He's gracious more times than we can count. And even through all of that, God is still sovereignly working to bring about the Redeemer that we've sung about this morning. We forget things, though, unlike God. God's faithful. This past Saturday morning, just as reminded in a very comical way, we're sitting at the breakfast table, having breakfast. Most everybody had gotten up. It was myself and Benjamin was sitting at the table, and Gaines was sitting there. Liz's father was there. Liz's mother had made us breakfast, and we're just sitting there enjoying the Saturday morning. And Benjamin, my youngest, had finished after Matthew and Caroline had finished, and Benjamin was eager to go outside, change clothes, and play with the dog. That was what was on his mind. So our rule is you have to be excused from the table, clean your spot, and then you can go. So I'm saying, Benjamin, you need to clean your spot. So he's eager. Okay, gets up, and then he forgets that I've told him to clean his spot. So I call him back to the table. Benjamin, you're supposed to clean your spot. Take your plate. Dude, that'd be kind of amazing, would it not? Benjamin walking up with a table in our house. Take your plate, put it on the counter, and put your milk in the refrigerator. Yes, sir, Daddy. So he comes, and he gets his plate. He puts it on the counter, and he darts off. He's forgotten what? His milk. Okay, so Benjamin, what did I ask you to do? And he's, and I said, don't give me any excuses. What did I tell you to do? But Daddy, can I just say one thing? With all seriousness, his hand on the counter. I just need to let you know, Daddy, sometimes I just forget things. Now what am I going to do, right? Just like you did. So I'm like, just come get your milk and put it in the refrigerator. It was a great start to our morning, okay? It was awesome. Some of those classical moments, you know, that you just said, don't say a thing, with all seriousness. Can I just say one more thing? It was awesome. But here's the point of that. We're the same way, are we not? I mean, we can have someone tell us right to our face, we have just read the Word of God, and the truth be right before us, and we forget. And he was seriously forgetful. He wasn't just making it up. But here's the good news that I want to encourage you with this morning. This snapshot that I want to give you through Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, it shows us that God doesn't forget us. He is a remembering God to His people. And I know sometimes we go through difficulties in our lives, and we wonder, has God forgotten me? Has God forgotten my circumstance? Has God forgotten my situation? Have you thought that before? You're wondering in your tragedy, your difficulty, has God forgotten? I want you to see this morning that God doesn't forget. He remembers His promises. He remembers His people. Because what God says is going to come to pass, He's going to bring that about. Well, let's look at the Word this morning at 2 Chronicles chapter 36. We're going to begin at verse 11. As I mentioned to you, this is the reference to the last king of Judah. Now, some of you may be thinking, now, wait a minute, are we going back in time chronologically? Because remember, we've been in the prophets, which are toward the end of the Old Testament. Let me just kind of teach you something here in regards to the Word of God. The historical setting and story of the people of God, Genesis through Esther, gives us the historical story of God and the people of Israel. All of which happens, all the books after Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and all the prophets, they fit in the time frame of Genesis through Esther. So if you're thinking about how and you're thinking about the Word of God, this is what it means. So when we're talking about Micah and Jeremiah and Hosea and Amos and all those prophets, it fits during the time of the kingly time of Israel. So just understand, we're not going back in time, we're actually moving forward in a chronological fashion. So 2 Chronicles 36, verse 11, let's start here. What I want you to see, first of all, in this story of God remembering His people, oftentimes when we think about God remembering His people, we just think He's remembering as far as the good aspects that He's going to do. I want you to understand also, the first thing that I want you to see this morning in regarding to His people is that God remembers His people when Judah is disobedient. God remembers His people and His promise that He's going to judge His people as well. Look at 2 Chronicles 36. Let's begin at verse 11. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord, the God of Israel. Notice verse 14. All the officers of the priests and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations, and they polluted the house of the Lord that He had made holy in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by His messengers, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising His words and scoffing at His prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. Listen to what we've just read this morning. This is the end of Judah's kingly reign. And what has happened here is the Word is telling us that God is remembering His people, and God has been gracious with them multiple times, and because they are His people, God is going to bring judgment to them. Look at it again at verse 15. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by His messengers because He had compassion on who? His people. Here is the thing. What is this verse 15 saying? God has been gracious, and He sent not just one messenger, multiple messengers. Who have been His messengers? All the prophets up until this time. All of the ones that are there in Scripture. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. You have Nahum, Obadiah, Micah, Malachi, Hosea, Amos. You have all of these people that God has sent over and over. And even other prophets who were in the Old Testament story that's not even have a book that is given. Elijah and Elisha who are going over and over again. Can we say that God has been gracious to them? Yes, abundant gracious to them. And because they are His people, God has had a drawn a line of their disobedience has reached a point where they're not returning, they're not going to repent, and so God is going to do what? As it says there in verse 16, until the wrath is going to be poured out. Now, what has been their disobedience? Look back with me, if you would, there again to verse 12. Zedekiah, who was the king, what does it say that he did not do? He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not humble himself before who? Jeremiah, the prophet. What did Jeremiah say to him? Well, let me just tell you. Turn with me if you would. Let's just see what he said. Jeremiah chapter 22. Now, I told you we were going to go there, so you should have that ready. Jeremiah chapter 22. We're just going to look at the summation of what he said. We're not going to look at all of what he said, but I'm going to kind of summarize. They're at the point where the nation of Babylon is come to siege their town, Jerusalem. They're literally outside the walls. Just so that you know, the last part of Judah was basically held up in the city of Jerusalem, and they stay within the city walls for some 2 years, waiting for Babylon, who was out there, and finally after 2 years, they'd overtake them. And so Jeremiah the prophet, who is there in the city, in chapter 21, you can read about it, but I'll just summarize it for you. One of the priests goes to Jeremiah and says, "Hey, Jeremiah, why don't you seek God for us? Maybe God's going to be gracious and deliver us out of this." Well, that wasn't the word that God gave Jeremiah to Zedekiah. But yet there was a window of opportunity for them to repent. Listen to it. Look at Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 3. "Thus says the Lord," as he's speaking to the king, "do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you will indeed obey this word, then there shall enter the gates of this house kings who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots on horses, they and their servants and their people." Now listen, this is the word that is coming when their city is surrounded. So God is saying, if you'll just repent. God, He didn't tell him what He would do, but He would take care of it. He would solve it. It's not for Jeremiah to deliver that this moment. He's just basically saying to Zedekiah, look, if you'll repent of your behavior. But notice the warning, verse 5, "But if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation." So when you read in 2 Chronicles, when Zedekiah did not listen to Jeremiah, guess what he didn't listen to? That right there. He didn't listen to the chance. So listen to me, even though in physical eyes of observation and historical reading and a city is surrounded, we're thinking there's no way out of this. Are we not forgetting that we're talking about God here as well? That God is the one who could deliver them, but Zedekiah did not listen. So he didn't listen. But also you saw in verse 14, who else is disobedient? Who else is rebellious? The officers of the priesthood and all of the people are becoming exceedingly disobedient and doing everything else what the nations around them are doing, worshiping false gods. But it's not just that. Did you notice it again there at the end of verse 14, what they have done? They've polluted what? The house of the Lord. Folks, let me tell you something. God is not going to be mocked in the lives of His people, nor in the place where people worship. It was the place, the temple there, and the way that it was polluted, as people were coming in, they themselves were defiled, the leadership was defiled, and then they're allowing false, wrong sacrifices to come in, and so the worship of God has been polluted. They're not treating God as a holy, reverent God, and so what you have here is the people being sinful, worship has been polluted, and God says, enough! Let me tell you, the people were chosen to be His people for one purpose. They're redeemed so that they can represent the kingdom, so that nations who don't know God can know about the King and come into the kingdom, and all they have done is defiled the reverence and the sanctity of God. And God says, enough. God sends His judgment. Verse 17, 2 Chronicles 36. Therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or age. He gave them all into his hands. Who gave them into his hand? Who? God. So don't think here that things just is fatalism and just seems to happen. God is in control here. God is sovereign. Let me say this to you, if I can emphasize this. God wants His people to be holy. So you're saying, well, how does this Old Testament truth relate to us as believers? That's it. The theological truth that is here is that God's people are supposed to be holy and represent His name and not mock Him. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, be holy because I am holy. Folks, may you understand, when you are in the kingdom, you belong to Christ, you and I are representatives. We are ambassadors. We are supposed to make His name known. We are now redeemed in the kingdom so that those who aren't in the kingdom can see us, see how God has redeemed us. And so when we defile that name and we mock that name, God can bring judgment and discipline to us in the same manner as well. You don't believe me? The book of Hebrews says, if the Lord doesn't discipline His people, then we're not His children. Folks, what I want you to see this morning is in this story, God longs for His people. When He redeems us, He doesn't redeem you just for your sake. He redeems us for His namesake, and He longs for His people, longs for the people of Judah, longs for the people of Israel. Even here in this very last part of their reign, He is longing for them to represent His name. And they didn't do so. So what did God remember? If the point is, this, in Judah's disobedience, God remembers His people and His promise to judge His people. Do you remember what His promise was? All the way back to Exodus 19, all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. God says, if you'll be my people and obey me, I'll bless you. But if you don't, I will destroy you. Folks, you know how long ago that promise was? This text that is in reference here is in the 590s BC. That promise was 1,000 years before. God doesn't forget His promises. His word is true. His word is right. So what I want you to see here is that God was remembering His people, and He's going to bring them out of that. And so what happens is they do. They go in exile. Babylon comes, takes them out of their homeland. But listen to this. Even the righteous people were taken out as well. Because you had some of the prophets that were part of the exiles, that they were taken. They were taken out and they were moved. And they were gone from this homeland. Do you think that was accidental? I don't think so. Because God took those prophets along with them. Why? Because when those people are there, they're murmuring and they're complaining, wondering if God has forgotten them. Guess who starts to talk? The prophets of God. Well, you can't close the mouths of the people of God. You can try. So here's what I want you to see, the second point then. They've been exiled. And understand this morning, we're given a snapshot, okay? It's like if you're on your computer and you can zoom out. We're taking big picture here. There's a lot of nuggets that's here and all these stories that I'm telling you. It's what I was when I was talking with Jared Flynn about planning. So I'm just trying to make a snapshot as I was talking about Jared Wally sent me a text. He says, 3 or 4 books in one sermon. Woo, seatbelt, put it on. You ready? Okay, you got your seatbelt on, so let's go. The point I want you to see now, second point, is although they're in exile, God remembered His people and His promise to restore them to their homeland. for His name's sake. Listen, God doesn't do things just because He's angry. We do things sometimes because we're angry. Correct? We react. We do things impulsively. God doesn't do something and think, oh man, I made a mistake. So what happens is when God is sending His people to exile, it was purposeful. Why? Look again at 2 Chronicles. What did they not do in verse 12? What did Zedekiah not do? He did not humble himself. So the exile is for what purpose? To humble the people of God, to recognize that they are His people and that they need to be obedient. So if you are in sin as a believer and God brings discipline to you, guess what happens to you in that time? You are humbled. Is that an amen? Because when He brings that that guilt to us, that conviction, He humbles us to make us realize, I am a child of God, I've sinned, I deserve what He just gave me. And we actually deserve more than what He brings to us. So what I want you to see, look at Ezekiel now, turn with me. Keep your finger at Chronicles, we're going to come back there. He remembers His people to restore them to His homeland for whose sake? Whose sake? His namesake. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel is one of those prophets that God has, who was there in Jerusalem and then was taken out of Jerusalem. There were actually three waves of exiles from Jerusalem. Three groups at different times who went from Jerusalem. The first group that went, then the second group, then the third group that went. And they're so there going to... there's two groups that's going from Jerusalem into exile. There's three groups that come out of exile back into Jerusalem. And so what's happening, they're there in exile. And so what is happening through Ezekiel is Ezekiel has some visions and God is speaking to him. And what I want you to see in Ezekiel 36, verse 16, is God is going to speak to them, speak to him, to speak to the people that God hasn't forgotten them. But I want you to understand that even in their exile, God is being gracious to them because they don't even deserve to go back. Look at verse 16 of Ezekiel 36. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries in accordance with their ways and their deeds. I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name, in that people said of them, these are the people of the Lord. Yet they had to go out of His land. But I had concern for what? My holy name. Why is he saying that? Because in verse 20, what has he said? They're going out, living this way, and what are people saying? Aren't these the people of the Lord? So 21 says, I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Verse 22, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I will vindicate my holiness from their eyes. So stop right there. Understand what's happening here. They're in exile, as the prophet Jeremiah said. How many years are they going to be in exile? 70 years. They're going to be there because of their disobedience, their impurity, their rebellion against God. And while they're there, they still have not humbled themselves completely. But for the sake of the name of God, He says, I will take you from this place and I'm going to put you back. And you say, well, what is he going to do? How is he going to change their behavior? Because he says to them in verse 26, look at it. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. Listen, they can't do it themselves. God does things for the sake of His name and for His glory, and we need His help. And so what you see here, understand, follow the storyline now. In 2 Chronicles, the people of Judah, Zedekiah's the king, the prophecy had been given through Jeremiah to all those kings that says, look, if you don't repent, you're going to be in judgment. God brings it about. They've been disobedient. He sends them in exile. They're there 70 years. And God raises up Ezekiel and he says, speak to the people. I'm going to do something that's for my name's sake. Folks, I want you to understand, when things happen in your life that's for the good, may you not brag for your name's sake. If he's done something good in your life, it's not for Trent's sake, it's not for Byron's sake, it's not for Bernard's sake, it's not for Rob's sake, it's not for Carolyn's sake, it's for the name of God. Because when he redeems you, you belong to his kingdom. Think about those first four letters, kingdom. You are part of the king's property. So if he does things for you and through you, it is so that the people can see the glory of God in you. That's why. So you think about what you have and what you do, your talents, your finances, your property, your possessions, whatever it is that you have and how God has blessed you and he's given you those things. It is so that the king can get glory. And when you act in a way that doesn't bring him glory, he gets our attention. So not only is God going to send them, and he does send them back, three different waves of people go back. Let me give you some information and some dates for those of you who are keeping these dates through this. Number one, in 538 BC, God sends Zerubbabel with a group of people, of Jews, back from Babylon, back to Jerusalem. Their task, to build the temple. Listen, it had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And God cared enough for his people. Remember, what did they do? That he was sending them out because they had disobeyed and profaned the temple of God. So this is even gracious that God is going to send them back and is going to allow them to rebuild the temple again. But they had some difficulty. When they got back to rebuild the temple, there were people there in the surrounding areas, people who were opposed them, and they quit building it. So guess what God does? He raises up the prophet Haggai. He raises up the prophet Zechariah. He says, don't worry about those people. Build the house for God. You're in good houses, and yet God has no place to dwell. And so the people rally together, and God begins to build that temple up. And after the temple is done, then guess who God sends? He sends Ezra, a teacher of the word. And that's the second thing I want you to see this morning, is in their exile, God remembers his people. And he just sends them back. Listen, because if they just go back without someone preaching the word to them, you know what's going to happen to them? Live in sin. So guess what happens? When Ezra gets there, guess what they're doing? Take a guess. You're right. Look at me to the book of Ezra. So God returned them to Judah and gave them his word. Ezra chapter 7. So if you're wondering where that is, you were in Chronicles, and Ezra's the very next book. Ezra chapter 7. There's a lot of great nuggets in all these books, but for the sake of our time this morning, I want you just to see who Ezra is. So what's the point here? God is remembering his people because, listen, in that day, they didn't have a copy of the Word of God. They didn't have a printing press that they could just go get one at Lifeway or some Christian bookstore or faith bookstore or Simple Goodness. They didn't have that. And so it was an oral culture. And so when they've gone back and they're building the temple, so God sends Ezra back to them because he knows they need someone to teach them the Word of God. If they don't have the Word of God, they live sinfully. Listen, this is what Proverbs 29 verse 10 or 18 means when it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. That's what that text is referring to. Where there's no prophetic word, where there's no one giving direction, people go their own way. Hosea chapter 3, when Hosea was speaking to Israel, Hosea says, my people are destroyed for the lack of what? Knowledge of the Word of God. So God is remembering his people. Listen, think about God's hand in all of this. They were disobedient. He sends them in exile. Even in exile, when they're rebellious and disobedient, he still sends prophets to speak to them. And then he sends them back there. He tells them, I'm going to help you. I'm going to change your heart because you can't do it. And even when you get there, I'm going to send somebody to help you. Can we say God is good? I mean, we could parallel our own lives to these things, and we do things, and we're rebellious, and we're disobedient, and all those actions, if the Spirit of God is in us, he continues to convict us and help us and encourage us. Why? For his name's sake. So the story of redemption is not about us. It is about God. So what does he do? Ezra 7, verse 1. First of all, I'll show you who this man is, and then show you how God uses him. Verse 1, now after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, skip down to verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Verse 10. Ezra had set his heart to say the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Now, this is who Ezra is. He is a scribe that he has a heart for the word of God, for the law of God. He is devoted to this, and the king shows favor to him. And anything that Ezra wants to ask, God has sovereignly, providentially worked. Listen to this. The king of Persia is an unbeliever. He doesn't fear God. And so God turns his heart to allow Ezra to go so the people can hear the word of God. Let me tell you something. God has his hand and he will do what he wants. He was taking a Persian pagan king and giving favor to Ezra. Why? So that his word could be proclaimed to his people. That is just awesome. That he's allowing a pagan guy to say, Ezra, whatever you want, you can go. And so Ezra goes. Now skip with me to Nehemiah, the next book. It's actually in Ezra 9. We're not going to go there, but let me just summarize it. When Ezra gets there, he's got all of his people. Because some people, he calls for some of the Levites who were still in Babylon to come with him. Because what's the Levites' job when they're to operate the temple? And so Ezra's kind of the chief priest, and he says, look, we're going to have people to come, because if we're going to worship God, we've got to do it according to whose standard? God's standard. Who was supposed to run the temple? God said who? Who? The Levites were. So Ezra knows if he's studious of the word, he can't do it according to his way. It's got to be God's way for God to get the favor. Remember why they were going to Babylon? What had they done to the temple? They had polluted it. And so Ezra knows we're going to do this the right way. And when they got back in Ezra 9, the leaders come to Ezra, and there was a problem. The people had gone back from Babylon to Jerusalem, and they were marrying people who were not followers of God. So the very first thing that Ezra has to do before the temple can even be used is to rebuke the people because of their sin. But here's the purpose. The people confessed and repented. Now, why did God send Ezra? To teach the word, remind the people to do the things of God so that God could be honored because they're building the temple. How is a temple going to be honorable to God if the people are in sin? So Ezra's there to teach the word of God. And so then God sends Nehemiah in the third wave. The temple has been built, and God sends Nehemiah not to build the temple, but to build the wall back around Jerusalem. The wall that protected them from Babylon, they destroyed. God sends him back, and so then they have this ministry that overlaps one another. And so Nehemiah knows that Ezra is to be a teacher of the word of God. And so in chapter 8, after Nehemiah's got the wall that's built, he calls Ezra in to teach the people, and I want you to hear the reverence for the word of God. Oh, how we would have it like they did then. Chapter 8, verse 1. Remember what's the purpose here? God has remembered his people in exile to send them back to his homeland so they can worship for God's namesake. Because what's happening? Remember there were some people who were opposing them? So all the people who had seen them be destroyed are now seeing what? A temple that's coming up out of the ground. And they see the walls that's coming up. And now these three waves of people are coming back. Remember the people who had mocked them are now seeing what God is doing. For his name's sake. So get to Ezra chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses so that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate. Listen to this, church. From the early morning until midday. Now, none of you have complained about the length of sermons, so don't. Do you hear their reverence for God's word? from the morning till midday, and they were standing. They weren't asking for cushioned seats in an air-conditioning building. Why? Because they knew God was speaking through His Word. They wanted to hear it. And so Ezra is teaching his people, again, follow the storyline. They had been rebellious. They went away. They came back. They didn't sin. Some people had married people they weren't supposed to. God sends Ezra. He teaches them. He rebukes them. Some of them repent. And now they're listening to the Word because they know that God's Word is the only thing that's going to help. And so Ezra teaches them, again, verse 3, and he read it from facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanai, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, Hodiah, Masai, Kelatai, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, listen to this, helped the people to understand the law. While the people remained in their places, they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so the people understood the reading. Listen to what God has done. God sent Ezra to teach the word, and even in the crowds, he has sent people to be able to help the people understand the word of God. Why? Because God doesn't want his word just read, he wants his word understood and obeyed. Hear the grace of God, church. Hear it. Do you hear it? These people didn't deserve to have the Word of God. Why? Because we saw in Ezekiel, they still were disobedient. But God says, but for my name's sake, I'm going to send you back. Now, let me back up just a minute here. And I want you to see something as we back up a little bit more in the scope. God remembered His people and sent judgment because they were His people and His promise. They were in exile, and God remembered His people and sent them back because He allowed them to go back and to be able to His homeland. He gave them the Word of God. He promised them they could go because of His namesake, and He gives them His Word. And even in the midst of this, there's something that has happened back in Persia that we miss here. If we just stay in Ezra and Nehemiah, there's something that has occurred just before Nehemiah comes back. There's a woman named Esther that's in the background of things that's occurring. Let me give you the chronology so you can understand. Ezra chapter 1 through 6 is the first part of the story. And then Esther fits between chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Ezra. Because when Esther is still back in Babylon, it is during a king that is not mentioned in Ezra. But it is during this time that the livelihood and the longevity of the Jews are at stake. Here's what I want you to see. Although God has allowed Ezra to come back to the homeland, there is same work that is going on back in Babylon to annihilate the Jews altogether. Not just in not in Jerusalem and Judah, but across the land because they're still under Persian rule. So here's what I want you to see. Again, a third truth this morning. God, in Judah's restoration, that they've been restored, God remembers His people and remembers His promise by preserving the people from death. Turn to Esther. You're in Nehemiah. Go one book more. If you've not read these books together in this way, let me encourage you to do so. You read Ezra 1 through 6 and you see what God is doing reading the Word. You go and read Esther and see what God was doing there to protect His people. You come back and read 7 through 10, how that Ezra is still working and the wall gets built. God was working through this. And here's what I want you to see. Some of the people who were in Jerusalem and Judah probably didn't have a clue what was going on over in Persia about this going on with Esther. But God was at work. And I've said this to you several times with this whole truth, and as we walk through the story of redemption, oftentimes God is doing things when we can't see them, but He is providentially working, and He's doing these things. Even with the story of Ruth, remember the whole promise of the one that's going to come. When they were over in another homeland, in a different land, God was bringing it about to cause a famine, cause them to go there so that Ruth could come back and meet Boaz, marry Boaz, and have the grandson, David. God is working. And here's what I want you to see. Look at Esther chapter 4. Let me just summarize for those of you who know this story, those of you who don't know this story. There have been a couple of waves of Jews who've gone back to Jerusalem. There are those who are still in Babylon. And while they are there, the king that is ruling at this time, the king who is here is Xerxes or Ahasuerus, his different names that is used for him. And he gets tired of his wife because his wife doesn't want to do what he says. So it's time to pick a new queen. So they bring all of the young women of the land into his palace. And sovereignly, providentially, Esther is chosen to be the queen. But Mordecai, her uncle, who has raised her, has told her not to reveal her identity. And so as they are there, time goes on, Haman is a man who has it out for Mordecai. Because there was a rule that had been given, a law that had been given by the king, is that every person was to bow to the king and bow to Haman because he is the right-hand man. Mordecai is a worshiper of God and he bowed to no one. Well, that just irked Haman like crazy. Haman's walking down the road, everybody bows down, and Mordecai's standing there. Haman says, "You know what the law says." I'm paraphrasing now, okay? Mordecai says, "I bow to nobody." So Haman has it out. He makes a plot to kill Mordecai. What happens is Haman then goes to the king, and Haman makes a plot not just to kill Mordecai, but all the Jews. Let me show this to you. Look at me, if you would. Let's look at chapter 3. And look at verse 8. Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples in all the province of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people, and they do not keep the king's laws. So that it is not to the king's profit to tolerate them." Now, notice he says that they're scattered everywhere. Do you know where else they've been scattered? Jerusalem and back in Judah. Verse 9. "If it please the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the king's business, that they may put it into the king's treasuries." So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, "The money is given to you, the people also, do to them as it seems good to you." Once it's in law, folks, by the king, it's enacted. And so the king has put a law in place. Let's kill the Jews. Haman has tricked him. But listen, the king doesn't know his own wife is one. And so Mordecai is going through all these things. But so Haman is plotting all these things. And so Mordecai goes to Esther and tells Esther what's going to happen. And Esther says, "But if I go to the king without him summoning me, I will die." Because on that day, even though that she was his wife, unless the king called for you, if you walked into his chambers, you bend your head and your head is chopped. You didn't disturb the king. But notice what Mordecai says, the most famous passage from the book of Esther, chapter 4. Look at it with me in verse 12. "And they told Mordecai what Esther had said." What I just said to you is what she said. "If I go in there, he's going to kill me." But Mordecai says to her, verse 13, "Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, 'Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish, and who knows whether you've not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." What a great statement. But did you hear? That is great. Yes, it is good. But do you hear the first part of verse 14, what Mordecai says? "If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place." Man, that's just as good as the other. Because what Mordecai is saying is, look, we are the people of God and the promise of God, all the way back to Abraham, all the way back to Moses, to Isaac and to Jacob and to Joseph and his people, is that he has chosen us to be his people, to represent him. So Mordecai is saying, look, if you don't do it and you lose your life, God's going to bring somebody to redeem his people. So step up, Esther. It could be that God's put you there for such a time as this. And the application of that, you say, well, how does that apply to me in my situation? Could it be that God has you in your situation for such a time as whatever it is? Could it be that God has brought you through a tragedy or an illness, or if God has given you some kind of sickness for such a time as this to make His name known? Because what is it for? It's for His name's sake, not yours. And so this is what God was doing. And so what happens? Esther makes a meal. Haman comes in and she speaks to the king. She goes to the king. The king hears her and she says to him that there's a plot that's going against her people. She reveals her identity. Fast forward, Haman gets caught diving into the lap of the queen because he's begging for his life, because he knows his life is on the line. The king sees it. He thinks that Haman is going after his wife because Haman had made a guillotine for Mordecai. And guess what Haman dies on? The guillotine that Mordecai was supposed to die on. And guess what happens? There's a new law that goes in place, and it says that the king made a new law, gave it to Mordecai, because guess who took Haman's place as the right-hand man? Mordecai. Because Mordecai also had stopped a plot that someone was going to be trying to kill the king, and he let them know. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles, and it so happened to come up at the providential time when the king couldn't sleep, and he read the Chronicles, and he said it was Mordecai that had protected him, Esther's uncle. Isn't God just working all those things for good? And so Haman is lost, and he's killed. But the king makes a new edict, and the Jews saved. And you say, Byron, what's the big deal? Man, what's the big deal? The big deal is the reason why God was providentially bringing the people to exile, because He wanted to humble them and take them back to restoration is for His name's sake, so they could have a temple to worship Him, so the nations would see that God is still existent and He's right and He's true. And so if they are wiped out, not only the people in Babylon are going to be killed, but the people in Jerusalem and in Judah are also going to be wiped out. And so if they are wiped out, guess what's at stake? Jesus Christ is at stake. All the way back to Genesis, when Adam and Eve had sinned, and when God speaks a curse to Adam and Eve and to the snake, He says, one day there's going to be one from Eve's seed, and she's going to crush your head. If all the Jews are wiped out, that seed and that promise is gone. I want you to understand, when I am making the statement that God remembers His people and His promise, it is not a flippant use of terms. God was remembering the promise that He made some thousands of years ago. And so when He's working in Esther's life and Mordecai's life and Haman's life and Ahasuerus, who's not a believer, and He brings the people back, it is for the glory of the name of Jesus to come and redeem His people. Folks, I want you to see in your life and as a believer where you are right now, you may not think that God is working, but if you are His people, you are redeemed, and He's redeemed you to be a part of His kingdom, to make His name known, and He's working in you. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, if you can't believe it and you're discouraged, put it to heart, He who began a good work in me will be faithful to bring it about into completion until the day of Jesus Christ returns. Jesus hasn't come back yet, so He's still working on me. Woo! He's working. You as a believer this morning, as you look at this, it's not just historical facts and people and characters. It is a reminder that when we are His people, He's working. It doesn't mean that everything in your life is going to be good. We may go through difficulty. We may go through tragedy. We may go through trials. We may lose things. But it's not about me. It's about God's namesake. Personal testimony. Miss Jeanette Dockyan, going through cancer right now. Broke her hip in the nursing home. Going through rehab. But God is using her life in that nursing home for His namesake. We look at that and we say, well, if she had faith, she wouldn't have fallen and broken her hip. If she had faith, she wouldn't have got sick. Are you kidding me? God is getting great glory through her difficulty. This is what I want you to see this morning. Some of you I know have come in this room probably with very heavy hearts, maybe not understanding why you're going through difficulty. I want you to be encouraged that God remembers His people and His promise, and He's doing things for His name's sake. And this was towards the end of their kingdom. And Malachi was the last prophet who was to speak to his people. And I want to end there this morning as an encouragement to you before we jump to the New Testament in a couple of weeks. Look at Malachi chapter 3. And I want you to see the promise that was given. End of your Old Testament, if you get to the Matthew in the New Testament, it's one book before that. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi most likely was a prophet who was preaching during the same time of Ezra and Nehemiah. Because Malachi is addressing some of the very same issues that Ezra and Nehemiah were about intermarriage. So it's very probable that he's there at the very same time. And he's the last messenger of God to speak to his people. And after Malachi, we don't have a record of God speaking to the people of God for some 400 years. But one of the last things that Malachi tells them is a promise of someone who's going to come as a messenger of the Lord. Malachi 3. Now let me help you understand something. The context here is in chapter 2. The people are asking the question, where is the God of justice? They're wanting to know, why isn't God doing something about their situation? And Malachi's answer from God speaking to them is He's going to do something, but His God of justice is not going to be an earthly God of justice like you're wanting, someone to come and annihilate people. He's going to be a true spiritual God of justice, and it's going to be in His Son Jesus Christ. Look at Malachi 3. Verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before," who? "Me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Do you know who that messenger is referred to? Look at chapter 4. Not Jesus. Verse 5. "Behold," chapter 4, verse 5, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." Elijah's dead right now. And the person that he's referring to, Jesus interprets this, it is none other than John the Baptist. So understand the last word that's given to the people of God. There's going to be someone that's going to come. And when he comes, it is a trigger that the presence of Almighty God will be in the flesh. And he'll be the representation of God to his people. Now listen. God has taken a disobedient, rebellious, stiff-necked heart people and put them in exile to humble them. And while they are there, God took them out not because they deserved to, but because God was gracious for his namesake. And in the midst of that, he protected the livelihood of his people to remove an edict to have them destroyed. Why? So that this promise right here could be given. If they were wiped out, there would be no messenger of the Lord coming. But listen, it doesn't matter what you stack up against the powerful hand of God. If God has promised it, it will be. So as a believer, I want you to understand that we will see in a couple of weeks when we come back and how fitting it is to be at this point for Christmas season. Do you get that? I didn't plan that. God did. I can't do that good enough. God had to do that for us. And how good it will be as we walk through the Gospels in the month of December to see all of what God had been doing from the creation of time to bring about the baby Son, Jesus Christ. May you revel this Thanksgiving in being gracious. If you have nothing to be thankful for, may you stop right now and see that God was gracious to bring all this about, to send His Son Jesus, and then to put you in part of the plan. to make you a part of the redemption. So here's what I would encourage you, believer. If you are woe is me attitude this morning, I want to fan the flame for you that God wants to use you in the plan of redemption. If He saved you and He made you part of His kingdom, then He has called you to represent His kingdom and to make His name known. First in your family, then in your neighborhood, and then in your workplace. You make His name known. Second thing that I want to encourage you with this morning is if you are a believer, He's given you the Spirit of God to help you to do this. And thirdly, I want you to see, if you were here this morning and you are not a believer, what you are missing is amazing. Because our God is sovereign and He's providential to bring things out for His good. So it's not just becoming a good person, it's joining ranks with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who redeems mankind for His name's sake. If you are here and you don't know Christ, I call you to repent and choose the King this morning. Let's pray. Father, You're good. Your Word is good. And Lord, this is simply just a small touch of all that is here in these texts. But God, I thank You as I look at this and study this, how good You were to Your people for Your namesake, to take them through all of that and to preserve them at a time when an edict had been given to annihilate them. Lord, it was so that You could send Your Son Jesus at the right time to redeem us. Oh Lord, it humbles me to think of how awesome You are and all that You did for Your good. So God, I ask this morning that if there are believers in this room who are discouraged and that they think that You've forgotten them, today, by Your Spirit, I'd ask that You would encourage them from these very truths, because You are still working about to bring about this plan of redemption until Your Son Jesus comes again. So encourage the hearts of Your people this morning. Father, I pray that if some believers are up against some hard situations and difficult circumstances, whether it is emotionally, relationally, maritally, or financially, may they be reminded this morning, Lord, that You are with them. It was what Your prophet Haggai said to the people when they were worried about building the temple. You said through Haggai, I am with you. God, remind us that You're with us. Father, I pray if there are any in this room who have yet to repent and believe, who are on the outside of this plan of redemption, God, would You save them? Draw them to Yourself. Open up their eyes. Give them faith to believe, to be a part of this great kingdom that You sent Your Son to die for. Lord, I know in this room there may be some with hearts that are just heavy. Their minds have maybe been confused with all that's going on in their life. Today, God, meet them. Meet them where they are. And may we be obedient to You in this time of response. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing and respond, you may need to respond right where you are, bowing your head and praying. There may be those that need to come forward for prayer. We're here to pray with you, but respond in obedience to what the Spirit of God has spoken to you this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.